somewhere, there's nothing that stirs you. And so when Lisa, I knew that she was, you know, one thing about scheduling a baby to be born, you know which day it's coming. Hallelujah. And so I knew I was going to be in town. I said, you need a break so that you can just be concentrating on what you need to be concentrating on with the baby. And I was thinking it was probably pretty close to Sherry and Terry's birthday. Am I right? By one day, 26. Let's say happy birthday to Sherry this morning. Also, Mana's birthday. Hallelujah. Almost right. All these babies coming right. Happy birthday, girls, and anybody else that we didn't see. Hallelujah. Amen. So they're all through there, and there's dates. Good to see both of my grandbabies this morning. These little girls just about own me and Joyce, and you can tell Joyce is absolutely glad to finally get some girls in the family. Hallelujah. Amen. And our daughter-in-laws, too. We love them. Amen. It's just good to have some girls in the family. Hallelujah. It's good to be here this morning. I'm going to begin to share some things this morning from the book of Hebrews. We're going to go there in just a moment. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. A few weeks ago, I was looking through some of the stuff that we have archived in our CDs, and I came across an old series that I did a number of years ago, and it just kind of inspired some thought in me again. And I called it back then, I called it a lettuce salad. And the reason I called it a lettuce salad is because 13 times in the book of Hebrews it says, let us. Now, I know that's probably a play on words, no doubt. But so how many know sometimes you need a little bit of vegetables with your meat? So, you know, we get the meat of the word. I'm going to give us some lettuce this morning. This will help you make you get healthy spiritually. Hallelujah. I personally like lettuce. I'm a salad guy. I like a salad. It's just that when you tell me all I can have is salad, that's when I don't like it. Hallelujah. Amen. But a little salad will do us good once in a while. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's open there to Hebrews, the full chapter, and we'll get right in the Word this morning. Lisa told me they'll share just a little bit about the conference is coming up September 24th through the 28th. This year we have blocked, of course we always block the entire Best Western Hotel, but this year we have also secured the Country Inn in town. The people that own the Best Western, of course, you know, bought the Country Inn. So we have a lot of rooms available also there. If you know people that are coming, though, I'm going to tell you, you better tell them to get a room, because when I went to check, I said yesterday, before we have not sent an invitation until just this week. We sent 2,500 invitations via the mail. We will probably send another couple thousand via constant contact, which some of them may be doubles. But we have people who have already scheduled and bought airplane tickets who are coming here from the Netherlands, who are coming from Nigeria. And that's out of the country stuff. We got a letter actually this week. I got an email, a real nice email from London, England, watching our program in London, England. And this pastor says to me, once I started catching your program, I went back to YouTube. And he said, I have watched almost everything you've got up on YouTube. And he said, in about 3 weeks, it has absolutely revolutionized my life. Wrote a powerful testimony of what the Lord is doing in his life. We are scheduled to go to Nova Scotia in November, and just got a message this morning on Facebook from two pastors in Peru who are flying from Peru to Nova Scotia to be in the meetings in Nova Scotia. That's pretty powerful stuff to me. The power of a camera is phenomenal. And, you know, we were just recently in Tulsa, had some powerful stuff happen there. Got to preach in the Richard Roberts mansion, you know, Oral Roberts' son, and you know, the compound that they used to own there. Of course, they don't live there anymore, but the Richard Roberts mansion, it was kind of like surreal to just be able to go in this mansion and kind of look around a little bit. And we had probably over 100 people at a banquet there, leaders from all over Tulsa that came to this meeting. And you can look at some of the photos on my Facebook. I thought I ought to take a few pictures and just so you can see I was there. Hallelujah. But we spoke there, and it just was powerful. But I think the conference is going to be good. When I checked again at the hotel, they told me that it had always been without any invitations being sent. 20 rooms are already booked. So we may have to start looking at the high school for a larger venue for the Thursday, Friday night meetings just to get everybody in here, because it will, unless I'm just surprised. But it keeps on growing, and it's just, you know, to me, it's amazing what the Lord is doing. People come from all over the world, and they're hungry for the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of his grace, especially when it's preached in balance. Amen? So that being said, I want to jump in the word this morning. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, is the first place that the word let us is used. When I think about grace, you know, there's a great emphasis on grace. That's a great emphasis in our heart. How many know that the Bible said we are saved by grace through faith? And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, you know, when I think about grace, you know, there's a great emphasis on grace. And of course, we have a strong emphasis on grace. But the Lord has really kind of dealt with me in the last several months that it's not just grace, but it's grace and faith. And the Lord simply said to me, you can only access by faith what grace has already supplied. In other words, I don't believe because I think God is going to do something. I believe because God already has. See, I see myself wandering over to Hebrews 11 here. The first thought, and so, you know, there's a real, and I hate to even draw attention to some of the, I think, extremes of the message of grace, but there's a real strong argument that's going around. I mean, it's just almost a fight anymore in the American church over the fact that, you know, everything was done by grace and you don't have to believe at all. And to me, that is absolute heresy because faith can only access what... In other words, there's way too much stuff in the Scripture about faith and believing God that accesses this. In other words, everything in our lives happens by faith. I came here this morning because I believe there's going to be a service. I came here expecting because I believe God's going to move by His Spirit. You get up and go to work and you continue to do your job because you believe you're going to get a paycheck on Friday. So, when I think about grace, I act righteous because I believe I am righteous. The problem was we were always trying to get somewhere before we believe we already were. But how many know in the new covenant, righteousness is not based on your performance. Did you do it all right? Have you crossed your T's, dotted your I's? The scripture tells us that because of the gift of righteousness or the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life by one Christ Jesus. How many know that reigning in life is a kingdom term where we ought to be able to, I think of it as almost sitting on a Victorian chair. If you could just picture in your mind as a king and a priest, that's who you are. You know, I was thinking the other day it would be interesting sometime. I've been some places where they decorate, you know, just kind of elaborate in churches. And Kathy Walker especially has a place in her church where they have this big, looks like a Victorian chair. They have a throne that's just absolutely sashed with gold and purple, and it looks like a royal throne. And I thought, you know, sometimes I think we need those kind of pictures in our minds so that, and I thought, you know, what would be fun sometimes is just to set up a big chair like that somewhere in the middle of a service and begin to declare what the Word of God says, that we're kings and priests unto God, and just have people sit down in that chair just for the sake of building their faith and having a visual effect and saying, from this chair and from this authority and from this place, I'm going to declare and decree there's some things that's going to change in my life. I wish I could get a little help. Hallelujah. Because how many know that really, you know, we may not need that visible or we might not need that kind of a thing. But see, if I believe sometimes as you picture that you literally, the scripture says we are seated with him. Ephesians says we are seated with him in the heavenly places and that we have a right legally based on what Jesus already paid for to reign in life and to make some declarations and some decrees. And the word of God says where the word of a king is, there is power. And so when I think about those kinds of things, that when we are seated, not necessarily we'd have to visibly think of, you know, I've got a crown on and a big royal robe. But the truth of it is that we are kings. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says about you. Not just Pastor Lisa or Brother Lynn. It's what God says about the saints of God is that we are kings and priests unto our God, and where we need to reign, the book of Revelation says, is on the earth. I think one of the sad things about what most people preach about the gospel is they preach it as it's one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to get it. But the truth of it is that there's a whole lot of stuff we're supposed to have right now, right here. We are supposed to have the abundant life right here and right now. Jesus didn't come and say, I came to give you a ticket to heaven and a get out of hell free card. He said, I came to give you a life and that more abundantly. And then he also declares that what would happen that would grab the rest of the world, the nations of the earth, is that the life would become the light. In other words, there would be something about the life that we have that would be attractive to people. In other words, you would have the best life on the planet. I was reading in the Message Bible the other day. I should have probably... Of course, I can't always remember what all I'm going to say here, but I was reading in the Message Bible. I thought it was so powerful. I put it in my notes that in the Message Bible, when Noah gets off the boat, God says to him, I want you to lavish life. I want you to live extravagantly. And I want you to have the best life. In other words, God brings him into this world and says, here's the deal, man. This is not about suffering your whole life. This is about enjoying the journey and living life like it is in a promised land that flows with milk and honey. It is about life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I want to tell you something, even about to me, I'm starting to think in terms of not just heaven, hell stuff. I mean, I believe all that is there. And there are, you know, I believe we need to warn men to flee from the wrath to come, and that there is, you all know that, there is a, if you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. But heaven's for dead people. Touch your neighbor, say, but I ain't dead yet. I may look like I'm almost there, but I'm not dead yet. Hallelujah. I told Sister Wilda this morning, I met a lady in Kansas that I tell you, she was so much like Wilda, so full of life. I almost kept calling her Sister Wilda the whole time I was there. I mean, I thought if I could get them two together, it would be a blast. It would be a hoot and a holler. I mean, she would look like Sister Willis. She was so excited about Jesus, so excited about the Lord, so excited about the Word of God, that she was like bouncing off the walls. And I don't know how old she was, but bless her heart, she was an absolute fire pistol and a spark plug. And I thought, that reminds me of Sister Willis. I almost called her Sister Willis. But how many of we ought to enjoy the journey? You know, and the reality of it is that when even in the Garden of Eden, when God tells the man and the woman, don't eat this, because in the moment you eat this, you're going to die. So it's really not heaven, hell, or sin, not sin. It's really life and death. Everything about our lives is life or death. In other words, does it give you life or does it produce death in you? I mean, is it producing? And you know, I was thinking this morning, is that even as I was up just thinking about the word this morning, I was thinking, about those kinds of things, life and death. Does it produce more life? And so the Lord, I just kind of felt in my heart, I was thinking, everything that is in our lives, everything that happens to us is bringing us to some kind of repentance. And when I think about repentance, am I making sense so far this morning? When I think about repentance, I'm not just talking about coming to an altar and being sorry. I'm talking about the word repentance is the Greek word metanoia. It means change the way you think. Everything's bringing you to some kind of a change normally. Now, you know, even a dog will learn by repetition. If you're doing the same thing, getting all kind of pain, maybe it's time to change the way you think about that. You know, I watch people, I have seen over the years of ministry, people will get in trouble. They come to the house of God, and God is faithful. He absolutely jumps in there and bails them out. They are on cloud nine, their life starts to straighten out, their finances get back in order, their relationships start to be healed, God begins to do a work in them. And about the time they hit that plateau where everything's going good, some little thing will distract them. And a lot of times, especially when children are at a volatile age, something will hit them, make them mad at the church, and they will leave, and it will cost them their families. Or they will find themselves leaving the house of God over some little thing. I just sometimes wonder, what is it worth to you, you know, to have a quality of life? And they'll leave, and you know, first thing you know, it's like, bang, they're back in trouble again. And when they hit the bottom of that trouble, they come back to God, and God comes on the scene and helps them again. It goes good for a while, and they make a nosedive again. And it's almost like if you put people's life on a graph, it would be like this. And I'm like, even a dog will learn by repetition. If that dog gets whipped or beat enough or goes to the edge of an electric fence and gets shocked enough times, he's going to go, I think I'm just not going to go that far again. How many know it's bringing him to repentance? Said another, I think about Jonah and the story of Jonah. You know, God says, here's the deal. You do have a free choice. You have a choice. You can go to Nineveh the easy way or the hard way. You got the choice. It's your prerogative. You can get on a boat, go to Nineveh, and take it like a cruise on Royal Caribbean. All expenses paid. God said, I will pay the fare, Jonah. You must go to Nineveh. And Jonah gets up and he says, no, God, I am not going to Nineveh. Now, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the word there is in italics, which means it's not in the original language. So here's what it really says in the original language. The fool says in his heart, no, God. Because you're a biblical fool when you say no to God. I'm trying to get to Hebrews 4 here. When you say no to God, you're a biblical fool because you are going to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. God said, that's your prerogative. You can make a choice which way you go, but you will go to Nineveh. Because you will be willing in the day of my power. Because while you do have a will, I'm like a parent, a mom and a dad. I can shape your will. I can make you want to real bad. You all don't want to help me preach this morning. How many know that our parents, come on somebody, that we have somewhat of a free will within the sovereign scope of God's purpose. But how many know that we can set some circumstances that make it a whole lot easier just to say yes? And so you know the story. Jonah says, God, I'm not going to Nineveh. He goes down to the Tarshish, which means the word Tarshish, interestingly enough about all these stories, the word Tarshish means the place of the breaking. So when you say no to God and you don't get on the boat that he's already paid for, where you could be taking this cruise. I don't know about you, but I think a cruise is more bang for the buck than just about any other vacation out there. If you hadn't been on one, I encourage you to go on. Of course, my kids probably don't believe that because I took them on their first one back a couple years ago, and we got in the perfect storm, and it was like 18-foot seas, and I don't know if I'll ever get Liza on the boat again. I might have to take her somewhere where there's not rough seas. We hit the perfect storm coming and going. I mean, it was massive storms. It was just like 18-foot seas. And I mean, you could literally look out. Joyce opened the door on our. We had a balcony. And Joyce thought, well, there's like a whistling noise. She thought, well, our door is leaking. And so she opens the door. And she, as little as she is, the thing just sucks the door up. About throws her out over the balcony. I thought, shoot, man, I sure don't want to lose Joyce out here in the ocean. Especially if there's a big fish there. If she's in rebellion, she should have told me before we left here. But in most cases, how many know it's a pretty good journey, you know? And what I'm simply saying is that Jonah says, no, God, I am not going. So he has to go through the place. In other words, God will get you there the easiest way you allow him to. Now, while God is not the one who sends pain, he will not waste pain. In other words, he ain't the one who put you through it. You made some dumb decisions, and you got yourself in pain. And the truth of it is while God did not send the pain, he will use your pain. Mom always said to us kids when we was growing up, if you can't listen, you're going to feel. And what she meant by that was that Crescentia bush out there in the yard. I was raised by abusive parents. That's why I'm as messed up as I am. Look how it turned out. I found a scripture in the Message Bible, though, that says you can't beat stupid out of people. I wrote that down. You can't beat stupid out of people. A stupid man, you can beat him, but he ain't going to listen anyway. So don't waste your time on stupid people. Talk to people who listen to you. But how many know the truth of it is that we get ourselves in circumstances that are normally the response where we did not take God's way. Now, there's nobody in this room that has always taken God's way. But how many know that the smart thing is when you feel that modification and you feel God blocking that thing, the best thing you can do is say, God, just let me go on to Nineveh. Because Jonah gets real hard-headed. You know, I don't know how you are about it, but I'm real easy. I like my whole philosophy in life is avoid as much pain as you can. Whether it's going to the doctor or whatever it is, you know, you just avoid as much pain as you possibly can. I went to see a urologist this week because I got a kidney stone and they're going to try to knock this thing out of me. And I said to her, this does not sound fun to me. She said, why did you wait so long? I said, because it don't sound fun. Hallelujah. Yeah.
And that's what a lot of times we think that God is directing us just to see if we'll listen, or maybe he doesn't want us to have fun, but he knows that the way he wants us to go is where our blessing is waiting. So if we'll obey him, the blessing will come sooner. Yeah. And we'll be able to walk into our promise.
And that's really a powerful point, because a lot of times we think, well, God's just, you know, it's like our parents. We think, well, they just don't want to have fun. No. They're trying to keep you out of jail. Yes. Are they trying to keep you from killing yourself? Because stupid is what stupid does. You know, I know we don't like it, but they've been there before, and they know. You know, the older I get, the more I'm willing to listen to older people. Matter of fact, especially, you know, I sit with some of these older pastors and stuff, and I'm all ears because I think, man, you know what? I think I'm getting old enough and wise enough now to just shut up and listen a little bit. You don't have to do all the talking. You can do some listening. And how many know it will save you a lot of pain? And, you know, other people can tell you all kinds of things, but it's like, you know, I always used to say to Jason and Jeremy, but Jason especially because he was like the good child who didn't know he was yet. How about that for political correctness? Yeah, like Curious George, yeah. And people would tell him stuff, and he'd be all excited about this. You know, he's ready to go, you know, and go to these seminars on how to get rich and the different things and all these investments. And a lot of them got, you know, got involved in some of that stuff way back when he was at another place, and they were like, you know, all excited. But now most of them, it was a bad idea. It's played out to be that way. But I looked at Jason, and I said to him, listen, these other people have no stake in this. I do. I'm your dad. I'm your safety net. When it falls apart, I will be there for you. They will not. They will act like they never saw you, never knew you. And so my heart towards you is not because I want to stop you from this. My heart towards you is because I care enough about you to not let you mess your life up. How many know God is the same way about us? Is that he really, that's why, listen, we ought to be in the house of God, is because God wants the best life for us on the planet. It is the abundant life that ought to be, I'm telling you, a journey where you get up every morning and say, good morning, Holy Ghost, hallelujah, what a day, what are we going to, you know, it's like the Message Bible says, we get up and say, you know, we look at Papa and we embrace Papa and say, what's next, Papa? What a journey. Hallelujah. I say, what a journey, and what a joy, because, you know, we haven't lost anything by serving God. You know, the way religion used to preach, especially with where we're at now in the gospel of grace, it really doesn't take your life. You know, when I think about it, I look back at it, and I think, what have I given up? What have I missed? What have you missed by serving God? Now, you think about that a minute. You think, what have I missed? And people think, well, if I get saved, give to life. You know, you think, if I get saved early, I'm going to miss my whole life. That's because religion took your life. But the truth of it is that this gives you the best life on the planet, so that when you get to the end of it, you say, the only thing I missed was the pain. The only thing I missed was the aggravation. The only thing I missed was the problems. And I tell you what, God has been so good to me that sometimes I can't hardly identify with what other people go through because this thing has worked for us in our lives. I can't say we hadn't been through nothing. I can't say I hadn't been hard-headed. I was mom's good kid who didn't know it for a long time. She tried to beat stupid out of me, but it she usually blows my cover when all these people come here and they think I'm a god. She says, let me sit down and tell you about him. Hallelujah. But really, when you think about it, as you begin to understand it, God's purpose for you is to corral and to guard you and to put a hedge about you and to stop. And so, you know, even with Jonah, and I need to pass on beyond Jonah because I want to grab at least one or two of these let us things, is that Jonah makes the decision after 3 days. You know, first of all, he goes down to Tarshish, which means the place of the breaking. Then he gets in a ship. And then he gets down and he gets in his ship, and then he's still like hard-headed enough that when they're going to throw you over the boat. See, the first sign that you're going to throw me overboard is the first time I'm going, let me repent. I'd be like, okay, God, send me to Nineveh. But he's like too hard-headed. He's going over the boat. I fished one time off the coast of, I probably told this here, but I fished one off the coast of Titusville with Willie Hinn. Benny's brother and AJ and Jesse Brooks that used to come here and preach. And we went off the coast of Titusville fishing, deep sea fishing. And we're catching these 3 and 4 foot long bluefin tunas and 5 and 6 foot long black tip sharks. And we start seeing all these sharks. But before we left the bank, I looked at them other three brothers and I said, now listen, let's draw straws before we leave the bank. Because I need to know which one of us, if there hits to be a storm, is going overboard like Jonah. I need to know if any of you is in rebellion, because we're going 37 miles offshore. And if you can't see the bank, I don't want to swim clear back. I, you know, when I get in the ocean, I don't know how you are about it, but if I get up about here, I'm starting to think, I hear the music from Jaws. the year, and this has been a long time ago, but the year that Jaws came out, I was with Joyce's dad and her family, and Joyce and us were all headed to Florida to preach, and at that time they had a Greyhound bus, and so I was traveling with their family. We stopped at Savannah Beach, Georgia, to get in the ocean for a little while, so we're just enjoying the journey. We get in the ocean, and we just saw the movie Jaws. I'm out about this deep, and a fin cuts the water, maybe 25 yards from me, big old fin about like that cuts the water. I screamed like a girl. I was so close to walking on water coming up out there that it was, and I'm screaming. I'm trying to get everybody out the water. Ain't nobody getting out the water but me. And I'm thinking, there's the shark. And I'm screaming, shark. I could hear dum dum. I get up on the bank, and ain't nobody getting out the water. And I'm all in a panic. And this girl goes, look, buddy, it's just a dolphin. I'm like, I don't care. Homeboy ain't in no water with no fish big as he is. And, you know, when I'm on them boats like that out there in that deep water, you're thinking, I can't see the bottom of that. That's probably 300-400 feet, and I don't know what's under that. I do not want to get out of this boat even for a minute. Jesse Brooks saw the sharks. He gets back in the boat, wouldn't even fish the rest of the day. He saw the sharks swimming around our boat and stuff like that. And so the first sign of a fish, I'm going to repent if I'm Jonah. But this dude is so hard-headed. He gets swallowed by the fish. Again, I would have hit the altar. Lord, I'm going to Nineveh. He spends 3 days wrapped up in seaweed, whale spit, and dead stinking fish guts. It takes him 3 days, he calls it in hell, to make up his mind, I'm going to Nineveh. My question is, how much hell do you need before you say yes? How much pain do you think? See, in the moment, I'm thinking, see, that's almost 3 days. 3 days in the belly. It took you 3 days to make up your mind, I'm going to go. Now, let me just say this to you. I must say this as well. One of the reasons why Jonah did not want to go was because Nineveh was an enemy nation to Israel. And that God was going to use them to judge Israel. That would be like God saying to me, Lynn, I want you to go to Germany and preach to the Germans because they're going to get saved and they're going to attack the U.S. because I'm going to use them to judge America. That would be tough to get on that boat and go preach because you knew that was going. So I have to say, in all fairness, he loved his country, but God was saying, you need to go. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? But the bottom line is the moment he said yes, he said, in hell, I love this. In hell, I prayed and I praised. Because the moment you start to pray, this is powerful to me, and the moment you start to praise, I don't care what you're going through, but the moment you start to pray and praise, hell started to vomit. If you want to make hell spit you out or spit out circumstances, then how many know sometimes you got to just lift one hand without wrath and one hand without doubt and begin to give God praise if you got to praise him on credit, hallelujah, for what he's going to do. But I came to tell you, you don't have to praise him on credit. You can praise him with a debit card because it's already in the bank. Hallelujah. And when you start to pray and you start to praise, you give hell the bellyache. And when you start to worship and you start to give God praise, even in all things, no wonder the Apostle Paul said, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. Whether you're in a Roman jail with blood running down your back, laying in a prison cell with rats crawling over you and blood running down your back beside a Silas. At midnight, Paul said, I feel like praising him. I feel a praise coming up in me. And when he started to praise, the jailhouse started to rock and prisoners were set free. What are you saying? I'm saying say yes to God. Start to praise him. Come on, for your deliverance. Start to pray and watch and see if hell doesn't start to vomit. And that moment he did, it turned things around. And Jonah ends up in Nineveh on time. A little less comfortable if he'd have came by way of a cruise ship. Nevertheless, he's there, and now he got a message that will move you. Hallelujah. Because, come on, after you've done been through hell yourself, I'm not saying it's God that did it to you. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? God did not originate your pain. He would have sent you on the cruise ship, but he won't waste your pain. And so when Jonah gets out, come on, and that whale spits him up, and he looks like E.T. from the movie E.T. He's wrinkled, because you know how you get when you're in the bathtub 3 hours. Imagine what you smell like, what you look like after you've been wrapped up in seaweed and whale spit for 3 days. And somebody point that bony finger and say, repent. And it looked like somebody from outer space. I bet that first altar call was massive. It turned the city upside down. Hallelujah. 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 Repent. Everything leads to repentance. In other words, once you've hit the same wall enough times, it brings you to a place where you say, see, Scripture says this in Romans 2, the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. And we always quote that first part of it, but he also talks about that at the end of where he says, if after the hardness and impenitent or unchangeable or unrepentant heart, you don't repent, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of judgment. Sometimes the word judgment there doesn't mean that God's just going to smite you. It means the Greek word for judgment is crises. Crises. How many ever been in one of them? In a crisis. Now, see, probably your crisis in most cases is either because of something you did, or you with somebody that did something's got this boat all messed up. In other words, how many of there was folk on that boat also on the way? I don't know why I'm on this morning. I'm trying to get to Hebrews 4. How many of when you get on a boat to head to Nineveh and you in rebellion, them folk on the boat hadn't done nothing wrong. But they still see sick in the perfect storm with you.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Are you hear where I'm coming from? I was just thinking maybe Joyce was the problem on that ship. If she'd have went, I'd have jumped in with her though. Hallelujah. But I'm just teasing. Hallelujah. I wouldn't know how to dress myself if I didn't have Joyce in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the reality of it is that, you know, in those moments, when people are in that same boat with you, they're going through stuff not of their doing. They're going through your stuff too. Everybody says stuff like this. I ain't hurting nobody but myself. It's my life. No, it's not. See, there's more people involved than just you. There's a lot of folk on this boat that's going down with you. And sometimes you got to make a choice that you got to throw them overboard. You're safe, hon. I'm probably in real trouble after a while. Because stupid is what stupid just did. Sometimes you got to separate yourself from the problem. Now, let me say this, not because you don't love them, but because you can't keep enabling them to bring you down with them. I don't know why I'm on this. But the powerful thought is that then God can deal with, sometimes we stop the dealing of God in people's lives because we bail them out. And we just prolong their pain rather than shorten it. Hey, can you hear where I'm coming from? Let's go to Hebrews 4 and let me get off of that. Let us therefore, King James, Hebrews 4, let us. There's 13 times. I'm not going to preach all 13 of them. Don't sweat it. There's no way I'd get to it, right? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Next verse. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his work. Now, how many can see that in Hebrews 4, the context here is rest? It is very, to me, powerful that the whole concept he introduces here is that the promised land in the New Testament is not a piece of real estate in the Middle East. Now, I don't want to be negative towards Israel, but there's nothing in me really. Honestly, I'm not saying that may not be your desire, but I really don't want to go to Israel, especially when they tell you FAA said don't bring no more planes here. You know, I'm not going on vacation where they shoot at you. Once again, my philosophy is avoid as much pain as you can. But the promised land, listen, is more than a piece of real estate for the believer. The promised land is more than just heaven. Now, a lot of times we sang like, you know, the promised land is when I get over there. The promised land, according to Hebrews 4, is rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, I mean, as believers, we already in a promised land called Christ. That is rest based on the finished work. And he said, but they, although the works were finished, they did not enter into that rest. So I started seeing some stuff. There is some stuff that we have that God has given to us. That's why I said a minute ago, you can praise him on credit, but really not on credit. It's on a debit card because he's already paid for it. There's some stuff in Christ that belongs to us. I mean, we are in Christ. Think of that as our promised land. Think of what he did, what he paid for as our promised land. All in Christ. Listen, in Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. That all the promises that God made to the Father. So Christ is our promised land. I think about all of that stuff, and I think about, you know, all the promises that God says that the seed of Abraham would inherit. You know, he says to Abraham, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And as the seed of Abraham, how many of you and I have that same inheritance? We're possessors of heaven and earth. But we're not acting like owners. We're acting like renters. In other words, we got a right to reign and rule in life again. I'm coming back to the concept of ruling and reigning. We got a right to enter into our... We got a right. You've got a right... Based on what Jesus already paid for, we've got a right for healing, for peace, for joy, for salvation, for redemption, for health. All of the promises that God made are in Christ. But how many know that just because the promises are there, that's the grace side of it. This is what God provided for you for grace. How many know that he was wounded for your transgression? He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement for your peace was laid on him, by whose stripes you are healed. So Jesus, in his redemptive work on Calvary, redeemed you from sin, from sickness, from poverty, and from death. So everything he redeemed you from ought to be something that we have access to in this life. But how many know just because we preach that arbitrarily doesn't mean people are experiencing it? So I said, God, what's the deal? He said it's provided by grace, but they've got to access it by faith. We access this grace by faith, and so the more I preach what Jesus gave and what Jesus did, the more you're going to believe it, and the more you believe it, you're going to start acting like I got a right to sit in this Victorian chair and make some decrees and some declarations. Because probably the problem is we're sitting on this chair, and what we're doing, are you understanding, taking you clear back to my Victorian chair here? What we're doing is we're sitting in this chair and cursing everything around us. And what's coming out of our mouth is creating and framing our worlds, and that's what we're expecting. Just my luck. And you know, honestly, I'm the same way. And listen, one of the biggest things I think the scripture talks about, if you could tame the tongue, you got something tamed. He said, but the tongue is like a rudder on a ship. It'll turn stuff. You know what? You can start talking to people, start talking about somebody, and you'll turn their heart and attitude about that person. Or you could talk good things about him, you'll start turning. You could talk about money. You could talk about business. You could start turning things. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? People said, how did y'all get on television? Well, we did it one step at a time, one thing. But the first thing we started to do is we started to create our world with what we were saying. We started speaking our heart. We began to communicate our vision. And when we did, people started responding to that. What he said, I'm trying to tell you, you are creating worlds around you. I think sometimes we got to change what we're saying, what we're declaring, what we're decreeing. And I'm as bad as the next person, especially as I get older, because I haven't, you know, the tendency, because we are shaped by the world we are in, to say, well, this is what the next pain you should expect. You know, AJ that traveled with me, he's 70-some years old. He'd tell me all these pains. I made fun of him when I was in my 30s. And now each and every one of them pains. And he's like, uh-huh, here's what's next. I said, well, thanks for that word, you know. Hallelujah. But there really ought to be in the heart of believers a confident expectation of good things. In other words, we ought to start declaring and decreeing some things are going to turn around for us. That God is on my side. And you know what? I saw the scripture where David said, even if I make my bed in hell, God is there. And you know, there's a lot of ways that you could say that. Like you could say, well, just like Jonah, you made your bed and you're going to lay in it. But the truth of it is you can see it another way too. Though I made my bed in hell, God will be there. In other words, if you're in hell, make your bed. What do you mean? Enter into rest.
Now, does that mean inactivity? No, it means you started to trust God, and the moment you make your bed in hell, guess what? God shows up in your hell, and he starts to change the environment that's there. Because once you rest, once you make your bed, once you step into rest, what rest does is it doesn't make you a couch potato or full of inactivity. What rest does is says, I'm trusting God to do this because I can't do it for myself, and I'm going to rest in the power of God, and I'm going to rest in what Jesus did, and I'm going to declare what he did, and I'm going to rest because if I make my bed, God will show up right in the middle. That's why David said he prepares a table right in the presence of my enemies. He is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. Hallelujah. In green pastures. Green, hallelujah, is the color in Revelation 4 of the rainbow. Revelation 4 says, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. An emerald is green, and a rainbow is a symbol of a covenant where God says, I'll never be angry with you again, and this is my guarantee that I'll never curse the earth. When God makes you lay down, it's because you understand something about the new covenant, and you understand something about the kingdom that puts you right in the presence of whatever you're walking through. When you, how many know it's hard to rest sometimes when there are enemies all about you, but right there when you lay down, God will start to anoint your head with oil. Hallelujah. And start to change things. See, we access by faith what grace has provided. That's the let us part of it. So we can preach to the cow, and I believe in that, preaching what Jesus did. This is what Christ accomplished. It's finished. It's done. Hallelujah. But that's like standing off watching on the news. There's a promised land somewhere for you. And that's what believers have done with the concept of heaven is the promised land is, you know, we're just a few more weary days and then. After, you know, one more valley, one more hill. You know. I mean, that's what we used to sing. A few more trials, another, you know, one more valley, one. It'll all be over after a while. And wonder why half the church is depressed. And I'm glad to get out. I mean, they're looking for an escape hatch. Get me. It's because we have been robbed by religion that took our life. When I believe with everything that's in me, we should be living the abundant life and saying, I woke up in the promised land this morning because I woke up in Christ. And while I may not be possessing everything that's mine in this, what I am going to do is what God told Joshua to do. Get up and walk around in this land and start describing what you see. Say it another way. Get up and walk around in your life in Christ and start describing and preaching and declaring what Jesus paid for you. And at some point, you'll put your feet on it and say, this was a theory, but now it's part of my life. I'm living in the house God built for me. I'm eating from the vineyards I did not plant. I'm entering into another man's labor and work. I'm living in a promised land. Hallelujah. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I know that my faith is stronger today than it's ever been because I preached a gospel that doesn't disqualify me based on the fact that did I do it all right? Did I do it wrong? Did I do it right? But it's based on what Jesus did to give it for me. Because how many know he's the one that leads? There's a heavenly Joshua that is leading this procession into the promised land. Hallelujah. That's good stuff to me. It's powerful. You know, I was thinking about the 2.5 tribes that didn't enter in. They said, you know what? We love you. We'll help you get yours. We'll even go over there and fight with you. But we choose to live on this side of the Jordan. Can you imagine 100 years from now, your kids asking you, why are we not living over there? Why are we living on this side of the tracks? On this side, the river. Why are we living in the... Because we chose not to. I'd hate to tell my kids that. We chose not to. I don't know about you, but I want to live in everything that God has. You know what, man? I tell you, I love this life. I love this journey. I think one day, hallelujah, you know, I not just one day. Jason corrected me on this. It's probably true. I used to say one day I would stand before God. He's going to high five me and say, I had a hoot living in your body. But see, I don't have to wait till I die now. I just say I'm having a hoot. Because I believe the journey ought to be enjoyable. And faith accesses that. Now let me come on down here and get a few more points here. For he spake a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest from the seventh day from all of his works. And then this place again, if they shall enter my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Simply didn't believe it.
Again, he limits a certain day, and David's saying today, after so long a time, as it is said today, today. Not some glad morning. Not in the sweet by and by. Matter of fact, in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews, 6 times he says today, today, after so long a time. Today. Today. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, literally, this is Joshua, Yeshua, had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now the only, this almost looks like an oxymoron to me, labor to enter rest. And I believe it's St. John chapter 6, I believe it's verse 35, tells us that the only work of the new covenant is to believe. You simply believe. Jesus asked them, they asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says this very plainly. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The only work of the new covenant is that you believe. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, how many know what you believe is what you will act on, not what you say you believe? Say it another way. If I told you, thus saith the Lord, in 15 minutes, this building is going to blow up, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get in that car and get as far away from here as I can. Most churches, if you got a prophecy like that, would go, whoo, hallelujah, that's a word from God. Let's go on. We heard from God. It's amazing. I'm in places, and, you know, they finally get a few minutes worth of praise. Create an atmosphere. God starts to show up, speak, and he'll say, thus saith the Lord, if you'll praise me, I'll move in this place and do mighty things. Two minutes later, we're taking the offering, changing the order of the service. It's like, okay, well, all right, 2 minutes, God, thanks. You know, they're all shouting, we got a prophetic word, but we didn't listen to it. We didn't follow. In other words, what we should have done was stayed with the flow of what God was saying until God showed up and did what he said he could. So we leave there, and we miss what God might have had for us. What I'm saying is what we really believe will act on. So if I preach to you, you are righteous. You at first look at me like a deer in a headlight look, like you don't know me. So that was my first response to righteousness by faith is, I know me. But the more I preached it from the viewpoint of the finished work, the more I am believing I am who God says I am. And then the just will live by faith. See, the problem is not an issue of performance. The issue is an issue of faith, what we believe, because right believing will produce right living, in the words of my friend Joseph Prince. Right believing will produce right living. And in the words of my pastor who has passed beyond the veil, a Holy Ghost living in you will produce a holy life. And the reason you can rest is because the Holy Spirit's working in you. Is this all right? So what we believe, so when he says, let us, second lettuce, here's your second leaf of lettuce, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Next verse. Watch this, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Now that doesn't mean it's fast, and you can tell that by how long I preach. The word quick means life-giving. For the word of God is life-giving and it's powerful. Now, this is not just any word. The context here is rest. So what he's saying is the word that flows from rest is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has two edges to it. It divides asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Next verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now watch, this has helped me immensely in stabilizing me to continue to preach the gospel of grace even when people have abused the message of grace and freedom, is that the word of God will do exactly what it's supposed to do. Now, again, the context here is the word that flows from rest, the word that flows from grace, the word that flows from new covenant. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? In the climate of freedom, I don't know about you, but I am glad to have a church in Berkeley Springs where the real gospel is really preached. I'm not trying to put anybody else down, but I can tell you the number one thing, or one of the number one things that happened with our phone lines is people call us and say, do you know of a church in my area that I can drive to that's preaching anything close to what you are preaching? People are looking for it, and they said a church alive is worth the drive. Where you're not beat every time you walk through the door, that's why people are creasters, Christmas and Easter. They only take 2 beatings a year. I don't blame them. And the 2 times we get them here, we gang up on them and attack them and then wonder why they don't come back. That's like going home for Christmas, and as soon as you get there, your parents are telling you everything you did wrong. I know I'm up on the porch knocking on the door. Hallelujah. But how many know when you're celebrated, it's a whole different deal. You can't hardly wait till you get there. Now, what happens is the word that flows from rest, what it's done is, what happens is when you really see that I'm free, I'm not under law. I think this church has enough teaching to know that I don't have to go back and do a lot of background teaching. You are not under the law of Moses. It's not about rules. And it's not about rule keeping. It's the grace of God. And I'm free. Now, how many know what happens in the climate of freedom is, in the climate of freedom, what's really in your heart starts to surface? It's quiet. In other words, I would say it like this. If you were free to do whatever you wanted to, what would be the first thing you would do? You don't have to blurt it out or anything. But what you probably just thought about may be what's in your heart. Now, I'm not suggesting you act on it. Because while God won't leave you, your wife probably will. Or your health will be shot, or one thing. Because, again, the question is, life or death? Do I get life out of it, or do I get death out of it? Is this making my life better? This is too simple this morning. Or is this making my life worse? I mean, in every area of your life, from your diet to what you do, is this making my life better, or is this making my life worse? Because everything is leading you to repent. Am I making sense? Yeah. So in the climate of freedom, stuff started to surface in people's lives that I didn't like. Of course, it's easier to not like what you see surfacing in somebody else's life than what's surfacing in yours. So as long as I can keep the heat on you, I don't have to worry about me. But here's what's happening. In the climate of freedom, this is the real word that flows from rest is a sword, because it divides asunder between thought and intent. What the word from rest really does is it lets you know what's in my heart. And the bottom line is, then I'm naked. I'm already naked and open before the eyes of him of whom I have to do. How many know he already? Listen, this is a shock surprise for us. He already knows what's in your heart. I said, he already knows what's in your heart. Get this. Grab this one. Don't just get that one, because it's like the Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. No. He knows what's in your heart. And he still likes you. He still loves you. He knows every one of your dark, deep secrets. And he ain't going to throw you away. Hallelujah. He loves you too much to quit you. You're still accepted in the beloved. But then, was there a verse above this? What was the verse above that? Go back to 13. All right, next verse then. Verse 14. For the word of God is quick. No, go on down to 14. Go back to 14. I'm sorry. You were right. I was wrong. Neither is there any creature. All right, sing then. Now, once what's in your heart has been revealed, he said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, here's the third lettuce, let us hold fast our profession. Don't back down from your profession of faith. I am still saved. I don't know if y'all are wore out or what. Hallelujah.
I'm not backing down from my... Now, see, what I used to think was the moment I realized there's something in my heart that shouldn't be there, I don't know if I'm saved anymore, so we get saved twice a week, give them a midweek courtesy dip. Because we didn't think we have it. I'm going to tell you something. And he goes, this same one is used again over in Hebrews. I'm not going to get over there in the about the 10th chapter where he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And he talks about having your conscience purged. And I started seeing something, you know, in the book of Timothy where the Apostle Paul said that there would come a day when men would become scoffers and they would forbid to marry and forbid to eat the meat offered to idol. And that he would say that they had their conscience seared with a hot iron. And my whole life, I always heard that preached when I was in church. If you keep on sinning, you are going to sin away your day of grace. And God is going to shut the door. And you're going to be standing outside the door because you have seared your conscience. Because the moment you get to the place where your sin don't bother you no more is the moment your conscience has been seared. Now, that sounds good as far as motivating people. But the word seared with a hot iron, there's a phrase in the Greek, which is the Greek word cauterizo. And I almost wish Liza was in here now because she could tell you that the word cauterize is from the Greek word cauterizo is cauterize. And how many know that if you cauterize something, anybody ever been in the hospital and you had surgery? And you know what they do? They cauterize the wound or the bleeding. You know what it does? It burns it and it stops the blood flow. And I heard the Holy Ghost said to me, a seared conscience is when you stop the flow of the blood to the conscience. In other words, we need the conscience to be purged with a blood that flows from Calvary that says, even though you have messed up, God hasn't give up on you yet. Come on, somebody. So that the blood starts to flow to your conscience where you don't run from God, but you run to God. See, that's what happened in Eden's misty garden when Adam got a consciousness of sin. Come on. When he got the knowledge of good and evil, what happened was he ran from God because his conscience said, you can't run to God. You got to run from God. You better get out of here. It's like owing somebody a lot of money, and the moment you see them and you know you can't pay it, you cross the street to avoid seeing them. But the moment you realize Jesus paid it all, and not only did he pay it, he overpaid it so that I don't have to cross the street to get away from him. My conscience, come on somebody, I don't care what you're doing in your life or what you're struggling with. Everybody in this room is struggling with something. That's what the word that flows from rest will do. But what happens is once you get there, don't you back down from your profession. You hadn't lost your salvation and God hasn't left you. He is still there and the blood is flowing to your conscience so that the next thing you can do is let us draw near. The moment he purges their conscience in Hebrews here, here's another let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not based on the fact that I can do it, but because he's faithful that promised. He's the one can do it. If I could have changed myself, I wouldn't have needed God. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. Hallelujah. But my deal is simply entering like Abraham did into believing God when it don't look like it's possible. Abraham simply believed God and said, God, I believe you're faithful that promised. I'm 99, Sarah's 86. Ain't no baby nowhere near happening here. I can't do this in the natural. Touch somebody, say, I can't do this in the natural. Now look at another neighbor, say, welcome to the club. None of us can. Ain't nobody in this room glows in the dark. I know I'm preaching good. But there's somebody in this room that lives inside of me, that hasn't turned his back on me. Even the moment of my weakness when everybody else has left me, he's still there in my conscience. Come on. What I want to do is release the blood flow back to the conscience, because what he tells them that caused the conscience to be cauterized or seared was when they kept on forbidding everything. Forbidden eating meats to offer to idols. Forbidding to marry. Forbidding all this stuff. What happened was it cauterizes the conscience to the place where people say, I can't do it. God's against me. My conscience is so smitten me that I want to stay away from God. I want to release the flow of blood to the conscience where you can come. Hallelujah. We got a priest. What he's simply saying here is that once your heart's been revealed, once you know what's in you, you didn't know before the word preached from rest got here. You didn't know what was in you. You thought you was holy because you cut your hair right. You wore the right kind of clothes and you didn't watch certain kinds of TV shows. Never ever dealt with what's in the heart. You dealt with what's in the surface, because the law does not deal with anything but performance, but grace deals with the heart. I love it in the Message Bible. Romans 8 said God did not deal with sin as something irrelevant or distant. He sent his own son and went for the jugular. And he said, well, all that passing laws against sin was like putting band-aids on sin. I'm going to get a pack of band-aids one day and preach, and I'm going to just preach against stuff. And then I'm going to put band-aids everywhere. And then I'm going to sing, I'm stuck on band-aids. Because band-aids stuck on me, because that's religion and that's what we look like. I might even get a roll of duct tape. Just string it all over somebody, because that's what we look like in the spirit. We got band-aids and it's not deep healing it. But the scripture says there in Romans 8 in the Message Bible, all that did was put a band-aid on sin. It never brought the deep healing of it. And then I'm going to rip one of them band-aids off. I'm going to do it fast. Because that's what grace is doing to us, is ripping the band-aids off. Because then he goes on to say, because what happens is that we don't change because we keep rules or by redoubling our own efforts, but by entering into what the Spirit of God is doing in us. It takes the band-aid off and God starts to heal from the inside out, because now what's in me has been revealed. What I, you know, here's the thing that I'm thankful for. While my first response to some of the stuff that I see in people's lives as we preach grace, it made me almost want to back down and say, maybe we ought to go about preach a little bit of law. I said, Lord, it looked to me like there's a lot of sin in the grace camp. He said, you think there's more sin in the grace camp than there is in the law camp? I said, well, it seemed like it, Lord. He said, no, they just don't have to hide it here anymore. I said, they just don't have to hide it. Over here, they got to hide it. Come on. Because you've got to make long prayers for pretense. You've got to have broad phylacteries. You've got to, you know. Over here, we're naked and open before the eyes of him, if we had to do. I'm not saying God needs all of your stuff to be shown to everybody else, but God already knows it. And he loves you, still does. And then comes on the scene and says, now I know your mess. I know your mess. I know your mess. And your mess might be different than your mess, but you still got some mess. And I just need you to know that I'm a faithful high priest. I've been touched. Yep. Every way you've ever been touched, every temptation you have ever known, I have dealt with it. I walked through it myself, yet without sin, so that now I am able to, without condemnation, succor or help you in your time of need, because I'm not a high priest that's got the same kind of weakness you got. And not only am I your high priest, that I moved inside of you now. I live in you, and I'm the one that's going to take care of what's going on in your heart, because I'm the only one, and the only thing that can change your heart and bring real repentance is the Spirit of God working inside of you. We're touched. He's touch with the feelings of our infirmity, was all poised tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Next verse. Let us. Here's another piece of lettuce. We almost got the salad made. I need to circle and land. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment. To the throne of grace. Favor. Provision, blessing, empowerment. See, law demands, but grace supplies. If you hear a message that puts demand, it is coming from law. If you hear a message that is providing you with empowerment, it's grace. Hallelujah. So we come boldly to a throne of grace. So I see what's in my heart. My heart's been revealed in the climate of freedom. My heart's been revealed under the message of rest. And once I saw that, I didn't back down from my profession, but I came into a high priest who says, look, I'm not going to act on this. But I'm needing some help here. Because if I don't get some help, I'm full of infirmity. I'm full of weakness. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Well, if this ain't helping nobody else, it'll help me. Hallelujah. That all of us from this pulpit to the door struggle with different kinds of weakness, man. But here's the deal, is I don't have to run anymore from God, because now I can come boldly into a throne of grace. And not only will I come to the throne of grace, I will obtain mercy. God will then say to me, my wrath is not on you, my mercy is on you. A lot of people are living under mercy that haven't got to grace yet. In other words, God hadn't killed you yet. He ain't out to kill you. He's not out to destroy you. He is out to change you. I promise you, he is out to change you. You come on, your destination is to be conformed to the image of the one who bought you with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and God is transforming your life so that you can, because he knows even when you don't know what's the best life for you. Because he ain't just like me who's walked through a few years of experience. This is the Ancient of Days who knows your end from your beginning and says, hey, I know you think this is the best choice for you now, but I blocked you there because I got this for you. Go slap somebody, say thank God for unanswered prayers, because it was times if I'd have gotten my way, he wouldn't have led me to where I'm at. Hey, I feel the preacher on me. But thank God he blocked me because he knew my end from my beginning and said, before you mess it up so bad, I'm going to step in. And while it may hurt now, it's correcting something that somewhere down the road, you're going to say, thank God that God did that stuff. I could stop and testify, talk about when we lost the yellow house down on Route 9 and it looked like we were losing everything we had because somebody thought we were living too elaborate to be in the ministry, and it really was a modest house. And you know what? I look at that, and while men meant that for evil, God said, son, what I'm going to do is bless you beyond what I had down there, and so this is going to hold you back from where I'm taking you. And while it may look like you're losing everything now, within 1 year, God gave me back double everything I had. Hey, hallelujah. You just let me praise him first for a minute. Hey, because I see the end of God. Hallelujah. And sometimes you're almost afraid to testify for fear that people would get jealous. But I serve a mighty God. And it may seem like it's Friday night now. You may have lost a house. You may have lost a job. You may have lost a lot of stuff. But I wish you'd tell somebody, it's not over yet. I don't care if you got a whole choir full of fat ladies ready to sing. It's not over till God says it's over. And God's end is always glory. I preach myself happy. You'll come boldly to the throne of grace. You'll obtain mercy. You will find grace that'll help you in the time of your need. Go ahead, let me finish this verse. I think if that's it, we're done. Is that the last verse? Hallelujah. Let us come boldly. Hallelujah. Let us draw near. Let us fear lest the promise being left us. Of any address. Let us, the response of let us is the response of faith. Come on, stand on your feet. Hallelujah. 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 The writer of the book of Hebrews said we have a strong consolation. We have an anchor for our soul, for both sure and steadfast. Hallelujah. How many can just think in your mind? I want you to just go back in your mind and think about times when you thought, man, this is it, boy. There's nothing. And then God brought you through it. And then once God brought you through it, you could see with hindsight. I got to tell you, when we lost everything, when we had the old house on right now, everything we owned was in the dining hall. We live in the dining hall. Didn't know if we'd have a house. Didn't know what was going to happen. Didn't make enough money to pay house payment. When you're living right there, it don't look like anything's ever going to change. You don't see the White House on the hill. But God, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And while even people who were Christians were like almost rejoicing, God was working behind the scene. Hallelujah. Touch somebody, tell them it's not over yet. It's not over yet, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stephanie, I'm hearing the Lord saying it's not over yet. Lift your hand a minute. Hallelujah. You have not seen the end of God. Everything leads to repentance. Hallelujah. God said, lift your head and know that I'm working. I'm working. I'm working. The Holy Ghost is working behind the scene. Hallelujah. It's not over by any stretch of the imagination. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're going through, but I it's almost like I feel like when I was sitting in the dining hall with all of our stuff in boxes and hallelujah, and I thought this is it. You know, this is, I don't know what God's going to do. But I look back in a couple years and said, boy, did God ever show up and show off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want you to declare to you this morning, it's not over yet. Hallelujah. 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 You know, I'm sensing the Lord say, you know, Rocky, Eileen, both of you, I hear the Lord saying, my heart towards you, this, the Lord, you understand, I'm speaking prophetically. This is not Lynn saying, my heart's towards you too. But I hear the Lord saying, man, I just embrace you with both arms. And if you only knew how much I love you and I care for you and I have embraced you, even when your conscience was seared with the hot iron and you felt like, I can't draw near to God because this is going on and that's going on, and you have really struggled for years with a sense of insecurity and value, and have no idea that God's view towards you is like the value of the alabaster box that the woman that came to Jesus and said, I'm going to wash your feet with my tears because there's value. God said, I have value towards you. This, listen, all the little stuff. The Lord said, the little stuff that has become big stuff in your mind that makes you think, I don't care about you, is just stuff that's robbed you in your thinking. The Lord says, I could care less. I just want you to know, I have embraced you. What I started in you, I'm going to finish. I'm going to perform it to the day of God. Hallelujah, that you are in the journey and you're right where you need to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it, all is well. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, all is well as far as my relationship between me and you, says the Lord. Hallelujah. All is well. I've reconciled you by my death. I've saved you by my life. It's not by might nor by power. It's not by human strength, but it's by my Spirit doing the work in you. And as you come boldly to this throne of grace, you have obtained mercy, but you've also obtained the favor of the King of the universe, who has held out his golden scepter and said, all is well. All is well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From that throne today, from that Victorian seat that I talked about, I declare and decree healing. I declare, I know this in the natural about you. Pain, I command you to leave his body. Hallelujah. Ilobo shalamasa kuraso toribikasha. Ilobo sando rabashalamahosuku bahasa. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we just release healing in Jesus' name. We declare it. We decree that it is our legal right to have. Let us grab it with both hands in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we speak over Chris and Amy today, and we say that you have begun a work and you're going to finish everything you started. Hallelujah. 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 The repentance process has started and it's brought you in a direction. It's already begun to release favor in your direction. It's like plugging into the right pipe or the right current. It's when you get back in the flow, everything's going to start to flow again, and God will do miraculous things on your behalf. Hallelujah. 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 I hear the Lord saying here that he's going to move mightily on your behalf. I don't know what you're walking through either, but I see you in shambles as well with all kinds of stuff going on. And it seemed like you have walked. If you, I look behind, what I see by vision in my head, it looks like to me just like almost like bombs have gone off. Stuff, buildings blown up. Stuff just absolutely devastated. And that, but I hear the Lord saying, that's behind you. And I hear the Lord saying, but I put you on a road that's a road of healing and a road of restoration and a road of changing some things. And everything that you think cannot happen for you again, as far as peace and joy and happiness, God said, I know the end from the beginning and there is a future. I know my plans for you, saith God, that they are plans to do you good and to not do you harm. So I stand by the Holy Spirit to break the power of stuff that has come over your mind trying to oppress and depress and discourage and cause the life to go out of you, you will live again. Life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We declare life and peace and restoration, healing in your body, even at times where it feels like there's knots that just get up in your stomach, almost like your stomach just knots out of turmoil and setting. I don't know a lot about you. I just know that it seems to me like there'll be times when it's especially quiet around you, and you get in your mind and you start thinking of, and it just almost like it gets in knots where you want to wring your hands, and it seemed like the heavens are brass. But God said the answer is on the way. It's already begun to turn, and favor is coming. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I declare favor over her life. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody, give God some praise in this room today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It's not over. Hallelujah. It's not over. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It may be difficult to walk through, but you just got to take him by the hand, and you just keep on walking. Hebrews 11 says by faith they did some things, but then it also says through faith. Sometimes there's some by faith, and sometimes there's some through faith. Sometimes there's some faith that'll take you through, and sometimes it'll take you around. Hallelujah. 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 But the one thing that helps me believe is when I know God is for me and he's not against me. I've obeyed God this morning. God bless you. Come on, Sister Lisa, take it back here.
By grace I'm free. You rescue.